We have three readings this morning, two from the book of James and the third one from Colossians. So starting with James chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now we move on to James chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? And finally, Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Brad, and we are doing a One Another series, and some of those Bible passages are in your outline. We'll be looking at a number of different passages today, and some will come up on the screen as well. How about I pray for us as we start? Heavenly Father, we prayed this morning, and we come before you again as we come before your word, and we want to ask that what we say is clear, and help us to hear what's going on in your word, and help us to be the kind of people who hear what you say and seek to live it out. And so we're asking that you help us, we're asking that you challenge us, help us to leave here this morning as people who want to live by your word. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the great tools we have for one anothering is our mouth. We can use words to one another well. And so today we want to consider how we one another well with the things that we say. The ever-watchable Donald Sutherland will appear on the screen, and he was President Snow in the Hunger Games series, kind of a strange set of books and movies that came out in the late 2000s. And he has a number of great lines as the antagonist in the movie, but I love what he says about hope. And so here's what he says. Hope. It's the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective, a lot of hope is dangerous. And so throughout this movie, President Snow tries to contain hope by controlling words and the media and the narrative that goes out. English author Say Shannon says in one of her fantasy books, again, it's a conversation between a hero and an antagonist, and the bad guy says, "You said words. Words are everything. Words give wings even to those who've been stamped upon and broken beyond all hope of repair." words. You said words. Today we want to look at how we use our words, and our particular focus today is one anothering through words of truth. And so I want to say right up the front, kind of right at the beginning, that the big application is that we can one another through words of truth. We can all teach one another. We all have a role in using our words to encourage and speak truth to one another. An important one anothering theme in the Bible is that we should teach one another. We should use words for one another and not against one another. In our Bible study series so far, we've looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We've looked at Hebrews 10:25. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And in our studies that should happen this week, we're going to read that we are to encourage and instruct one another. One of the great privileges we have as being Christians is we are called to use our words and our knowledge to help others. We can use words of truth for teaching one another. But first today, we're going to look at two warnings. So two warnings first, and then we're going to look at a great truth. So two warnings about using our words against people, and then a great truth about using our words to help people. And so our first one another verse for today is don't grumble against one another. Look at James 5 and verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Well, the first thing we want to ask is, what is it? You know, what is it to grumble? And I'm sure we've all done it. And in a sense, the word is fairly self-explanatory, isn't it? You know, there's the verse, don't grumble against each other. But just consider for a moment what goes on in us when we grumble. When we grumble, we get frustrated with how things are, and we decide that things should be another way, a better way. Now, and when we grumble, we act like the judge and the jury. And what often happens is grumbling starts as a thought in our mind that then moves to words in our mouth, that then moves to words spoken out there as a presumed absolute truth, kind of spoken out into the universe. That's grumbling. And I put it to you that grumbling is really telling God how he should do stuff. Grumbling is really a word spoken to God. It's a complaint we make about things towards God. And now we don't actually address God, but what we do is we put our words out there. You know, we have this stumble under our breath, or even words that we say, well, to others or to an empty room or to no one in particular. But what we're doing is we're taking our thoughts and we're wording them into an absolute truth that someone should do something about. And our verse today doesn't just say don't grumble. No, our verse today says don't grumble against one another. And so that kind of grumbling is when I voice my judgment about others as a complaint. In the Bible, the great example of grumbling was Israel in the wilderness after they left Egypt. There they were moving around and living in tents, and they grumbled about the food, and they grumbled about water, and they grumbled about the wilderness, and they grumbled about the Amorites, and they directed their grumbling towards Moses and Aaron. Why did you take us out of Egypt? But the Bible tells us that they really grumbled against God. That is, they grumbled against the Lord. So Psalm 106 puts it this way. They grumbled in their tents and they did not obey the Lord. There they are, forming their thoughts and their opinions about what should happen, and they're telling God how he should do stuff. And so when we grumble, we're really having a go at God. And also when we grumble against another person, well, we're speaking to God against them and telling God what he should do in their lives. And our verse today reminds us, don't grumble against others. Second question to ask is, why do we do it? So what is it? And then why do we do it? Well, why do we find ourselves grumbling about others? Well, it is normal that when people get together with all their differences and all their different thoughts and preferences, there will be clashes. You know, when we share life and when we church together and when we work at ministries together, well, things won't always go as you expected and things won't always be smooth and easy. And when you bring people together, well, there's always that potential for grumbling. And here's why. Before long, a thought will form in your mind about how things should be or how it should be done right or done differently. And it is normal for us to prefer our way and struggle with when things are done in different ways. It's normal for us to prefer people we like and to struggle with people that we don't like. And so before long, a thought will form in your mind about those people and what they should really be like. And then we take that thought and we form it into a grumble, a statement of how it should be. And our one another verse this morning warns us about that attitude of grumbling taking hold within our hearts. That attitude that starts to tell God and whoever else will listen how it really should be. Here are some grumbles. She is too loud. His laugh is too annoying. She is such a micromanager. He always sits there like that. They are always doing those things. Why can't people be like they used to be? Sometimes we complain about others by vicarious grumbling. You know, we grumble kind of against them by grumbling against things. So the lights are too dark, or the music is too slow, or the flowers aren't quite put in the centre, or the handout had 3 fonts in it and the meeting went overtime. There might be a truth to all of those things, but the grumbler speaks out their absolute truth into the universe with the implication and the expectation that things should change. The grumbler is judge, jury, and perhaps executioner. And so what's going to help us avoid grumbling? Well, James says something surprising. So look again at James 5, verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. See, James reminds us that God is the judge and not us. And actually, that little section is about God's people waiting patiently and trusting God for the way God does things. And James reminds us that when we grumble about others, we stand as harsh judges, whereas instead we should be treating others like we want to be treated ourselves. We should treat others like we want God to treat us. We shouldn't let ourselves turn into harsh, critical judges who grumble against others. For to do that is to imply that that's what God should be like, or even that God is like that and should be doing that. And God is not like that. And so when we grumble, we kind of display an untruth about God. See, God is our gracious and patient judge. He slowly and carefully and graciously works in our lives. He gives us grace in Jesus, saving us from our sins and changing us into his new people. See, when the gospel has gripped our heart, it'll also turn our grumbling into a patient and gracious attitude towards others. And when the gospel has gripped our heart, well, we'll let God be the one who judges others, and we won't try to tell God how he should do things. Be careful, says James to the grumbler. You're standing as the judge, but God is the true judge and he is very near. The gospel should give us a gracious gentleness when it comes to others. In the movie A Man Called Otto, I know someone here has seen it at least three times. In the movie A Man Called Otto, Otto is a grumpy old man living in a set of apartments on a street, and across the street, Marisol and her family move into the neighbourhood, and they soon meet grumpy old Otto, who grumbles at anyone who breaks the rules and doesn't do the right thing according to him. And so Otto keeps a close watch on the neighbourhood, almost acting like the policeman and the judge, quick to yell when anyone gets it wrong. But Marisol is a friendly neighbour, and so she offers a meal, and she listens, and she takes interest. She sees Otto as a person of value and worth and even usefulness who can provide a ladder and look after a cat. She takes cookies around to his house and shares with him the pictures her kids have drawn for him. One of the themes of the movie is that it's grace and love that turns Otto from his grumpiness and grumbling. Marisol, the neighbour, is able to change a grumbling heart, where Otto begins to see people anew as people he can serve and help rather than just things to manage and control. It's a great movie. But that's the movies, isn't it? What about real life? Well, in the gospel, God surrounds us in his love and grace. God's kindness and generosity and grace towards us in Jesus should change our hearts to become more and more like him. It's the gospel that reminds us not to grumble about others, but to love and serve others and leave those judgments of how it should be up to the God who does it best anyways. Our second verse from today is also from James, and it says, don't slander one another. So have a look at James 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. So again, the first question is, what is it? You know, what is slander? And again, it's fairly self-explanatory, isn't it? And James actually gives us a definition there in the text. So slander is speaking against a brother or sister and judging them. And as we consider this particular one another verse, particularly alongside that first one, we notice that grumbling tends to speak out a judgment to God, whereas slander tends to speak towards one another against another person. You know, a grumble is vertical, a slander is horizontal. That is, when we slander someone, we are wanting someone else to hear us. A slander is harshly judging someone, and so using our words to harshly report about them. We can usually say things that are untrue or unfair. Or we can slander by speaking half-truths. We may even slander by saying what is true, but just casting it in such a way as to bring them down or paint them in a bad light. We can also slander by dropping hints and leaving things unsaid, and so slander by rumours and assumptions. Untrue, half-truths, a bad light, and rumours. That's the world of slandering. And so slander kind of fits into that category of letting lies run free about someone else. And a slander is done to draw attention to someone else, to put them down. Now, the second question to ask is, why do we do it? So what is it? And then why do we do it? Well, with slander, it's important to notice its horizontal aspect and to notice that slander is said for someone else to hear. And so that gives us a clue as to the reason why. You know, slander comes out of that desire to put someone else down and lift ourselves up, and to make them look bad, and to make us look good. On a Saturday morning in most suburbs, people get out and they do their housework, and they wash their clothes, and they mow the lawn, and they tidy their patch of land in the suburbs. And one of the contentious tools in the neighbourhood is the leaf blower. Because here's the thing, the leaf blower is used to clean up your driveway, but its basic design is to blow things away from you to somewhere else. That is, it takes the leaves and the dust and the grime from your driveway and it blows it next door. So that's it. The leaf blower cleans up your yard, but it messes up everywhere else. And hey, that's a little bit like slander, isn't it? Its nature and purpose is to use words that put someone else down and to leave you looking good. And so why do we do it? Well, we do like people thinking good of us. You know, we do like to be seen in a good light. And while that's okay, well, slander is the easy way to make us look good and contrast us from them. When we make our PowerPoints here at church, the ones that you're seeing behind me, the easiest way to help you see the words is to put bright colours on a dark background. And in the social world, the easiest way to stand out as good is to make others look terrible. See, slander is kind of effective and efficient, and we are quickly drawn to it. And so that's why the Bible warns us and warns us against it. And that's why it's our second one anothering verse for today, James 4:11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. What is it? Why do we do it? Our important third question, how does the gospel help us think differently? You know, what's going to help us avoid slandering? Well, again, James says something surprising. Look at James 4:11 again. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. When you slander, James says, well, you put your words above God's words, and then you put yourself at the top. See, when we fall into slanderous talk, when we begin to cast others down and cast our judgment of others out there for others to hear, well, again, we become the judge and the jury and the executioner. We become all-knowing and we take justice and judgment into our own hands and we use them with partiality. The Old Testament, with its systems and regulations and laws, always spoke against a stacked court and an unfair judgment and a verdict without fair evidence. It spoke against a judge who would allow false charges against the innocent and the honest. When we slander, we do all of that as if it's okay. The Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words that kind of encapsulated the law, spoke against lies and bearing false witness and coveting the position of others. And when we slander, we do all of that as if it is okay. Jesus gave us the royal law, summarising the whole ethic of the Bible as love God and love your neighbour as yourself. And again, when we slander, we fail to love our neighbour and act as if that's okay. And here's what James says when he concludes the matter, verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbour? So James reminds us when we're about to slander to remember that great truth that this is not my world and I am not God. You know, we're not God. And so we don't have the right to judge harshly on others. No. We are fellow sinners saved by grace. And our calling is to serve others in love and to speak words of truth and love about others. So in the gospel, we meet God as the lawgiver and judge who has wonderfully saved by grace. And that's actually our security and our identity. We are loved children of God in Christ. And so we no longer need to lift ourselves up and make ourselves seem great. No, you are God's loved special children. That's your identity. And your fellow Christians are loved by God too. And so as we remember their identity, we're going to want to love and build them up. We won't want to use our words to tear them down in slander. No, we'll use our words well in love. Listen how love treats another person, 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter. Here's how love treats another person. Love. It does not dishonour others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. Well, two warnings, don't grumble and don't slander, but now let's move from the warning and just grasp a great truth that'll help us in our one anothering. And here it is, we can use our words to help and teach one another. And so the third thing today is we all have a role in teaching one another. So we shouldn't sit above others as the judge and the jury and the executioner, but we do get to sit alongside each other as fellow travellers and teachers on the Christian journey. If you just think back to your schooling or to your education, hopefully you can think of one or two teachers who kind of stood out. The kind of people who helped you at the right time or showed you something new and exciting or opened up a new field of discovery for you. You know, hopefully some of your teachers there's someone who gave a good memory like that. Well, an important one another theme in the Bible is that we all have a role in using our words to teach and encourage and speak the truth to one another. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who'll also be qualified to teach others. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:13. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Listen to one of my favourite verses, Colossians 1:28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The vision of the Bible is that Christians should be teaching other Christians, and actually we all need to be taught about Christ so we become fully mature in Christ. The writer of Hebrews actually tells his readers off for their slowness. So look at Hebrews 5 verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Ouch. You know, what a comment. You are baby Christians needing milk. But the author wishes that wasn't the case. What he'd really love for that church is that they could teach one another. See, the vision of the Bible is that one of the things we do together, one of the ways we do one anothering is by teaching one another. Encouraging, building up, using our words to teach and help one another. Now, let me say, there's a place for elders and pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets. So those offices and roles are needed in the church. And look, that can be a discussion for another day. But each one of us has a part to play in helping other people know the Lord. Actually, that was the great hope and the expectation of the Old Testament. Jeremiah looked forward to a day when God's ways would be written on our hearts and we would all know the Lord. And Joel speaks a similar prophecy about a day when God's Spirit would be given to all Christians. Look at Joel 2, verse 28. And afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. So the Old Testament looked forward to a time when God would pour out his spirit. In the Old Testament, it was few and select people who had the spirit and would teach about the Lord. But one day God promised to give his spirit to that gift to all people, and that happened on the day of Pentecost when Christians received the spirit. And it happens every time someone becomes a Christian. If it helps you, one way to think about it is just to think like this. I live in Warwick, and when I counted, I have over 10 taps in my house. And I was thinking, if I lived in a remote African village, I'd have to go get water from the well, right? So one well, one bucket that would do the whole community, presumably. But I don't live in an African village. No, I live in Warwick, and I have over 10 taps in my house, and so does every other house on my street. That is, we have good access to water in every house here in Perth. And that's a little bit like the New Testament. You know, where all Christians have the gift of the Spirit whom God has poured out. So we have what the Old Testament people longed for. And one of the things that happens when we're filled with the Spirit is we teach one another. Have a look at Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? When we're filled with the Spirit, we will speak and we will sing and we'll give thanks to God. You see a similar thing in our third reading in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. When we're filled with the word of Christ, we'll teach and we'll sing and we'll give thanks to God. See, one of the glories of the new age to which we belong is the gift of the Spirit and the word about Christ. And when that fills us, we will teach and admonish one another and we'll use our mouths to point each other to Jesus. One of the ministries we run in this church is called Titus 2 for Women. And it's a ministry whereby the older women help the younger women to live the Christian life. Actually, it's a bunch of women getting together and they kind of all help each other and they all teach each other with the help and the direction and the guidance by some leaders. Now, here's a secret. Actually, first a nerdy fact and then a secret. So here's the nerdy fact. The word teach appears in Titus 2 8 times. Right, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 15, 8 times. That's the nerdy fact. And now here's the secret. The whole chapter is not just about women. It's about older men teaching men. It's about older women teaching women. It's actually a practical instruction manual for this one another command that we find in the Bible. The one another command to teach one another and point one another towards sound living for Jesus. See, the vision of the Bible is that we have all been given the Spirit and we can all one another through words of truth. We can teach one another. I asked you earlier if you remembered anyone who taught you, who was influential in your education. Whenever I go camping and I need to tie down a tent or I need to tie down a trailer, I always use a bowline knot. And I can remember the guy who taught me how to tie the bowline. Actually, his name is Nigel Circum, who some of you would know. He used to be an intern here at North Beach many years ago. And he taught me how to tie the bowline knot at a Scripture Union camp. And it's funny how some of those moments of teaching stay with us. I also remember the people who've discipled me and pointed me to Jesus in my Christian life and who helped me in my Christian walk. The people who spoke a helpful word, a needed word at the right time. The many people who chose to use their mouths to point me towards Jesus and the gospel time and time again. God gifts us with His Spirit for a few reasons, but one of the things the Spirit does is helps us speak words of truth to one another. Today we've heard two warnings and a great truth. Don't use your words to grumble or to slander. Use your words to teach people to become more like Jesus. And so it gives us the question, who are you building up with your words right now? To whom are you using words to build up? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you that these warnings in your word are crystal clear. And we get them and we do struggle with them. It's so easy to use our mouths badly, but we don't just want to leave here having clammed up and not being people who speak. We want to be people who use our words to point others to Jesus. So give us courage, give us help by your Spirit to speak well and to build people up, to avoid the warnings, but to do what you have filled us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.